I would start off by saying that it's a really wonderful experience having been with you today. We arrived here on Wednesday from South Africa. My body and my wife's body, we're still suffering a little bit from jet lag. Right now back home it's just past midnight, so we've been fast asleep for a while and my body's wondering what's happened to it. But we'll work around that and we'll get used to it in the next few weeks. We're going to be here 6 weeks, visiting family mainly and the congregations that are helping us in our work in South Africa. I appreciate the song that our brother just led us. It really introduces the lesson tonight very well, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. Because we live in a time when a lot of change is taking place, and time is bringing different things to us every day, and many of these things we've got to learn to work with. Many of these things are good for us, but they can also lead us to not accomplish God's will in our lives as we should be working towards. And so that's what I want us to have a look at today, this evening, how we can be better servants in the kingdom of God. And then we're going to look at the Old Testament briefly as well and see how the Israelites struggled very much like we do with the same things. And then we're going to go to the work in Zimbabwe and see how the brethren there are faring, who have got so little compared to what we have. And many of them are doing so well. So that's what we're going to look at this evening, is the value of time. And I think one of the passages that really impressed me with that idea, we will come to shortly, but to introduce it, I want us to think about this thought. Each day is a gift of time to be used to become like Christ. That is what God has given us. Every minute, every hour, we should be trying to use to become like Christ. And you'll see the backgrounds of many of these pictures are sunrises and sunsets to depict the changing of time, the swiftness of our days coming and going. But a Bible verse that deals with this is this one from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. If you remember in chapter 11, the writer had spoken about the great champions of faith, people that used their time wisely, used their time to serve God, and were greatly blessed because their efforts in that direction. And so the writer reminds us, and he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and hindrance that besets us, and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's nothing that depicts the importance of time in this world as much as a race. You're racing against time and racing against others to be the winner of the race. And in the days of the apostles, when they were preparing for the Olympics, runners would tie weights to their shoes to really get them to exercise well. And then on the day of the event, they would remove those weights, and then they would really be able to fly for the finish line. And so that's the idea that Paul is depicting here. Many times you and I, our lives, are encumbered by weights and sins and baggage that slows us down and hinders us in our Christian life. And this passage is encouraging us, if we want to be like those champions of faith, we've got to remove this baggage if we want to survive the Christian race. An event that took place shortly before our last trip here really well depicted this. This was a Boeing 747 that flew from France to a city in Canada, and it landed during a storm. The pilot misjudged and he landed halfway down the runway. The storm contributed towards that. And of course the plane ran out of stopping area, But they had this emergency stopping area at the end of the runway with humps that would slow down the plane before it went into a built-up area beyond. And as soon as the plane stopped, the pilot said to the passengers, "We've got 3 minutes to get off this plane or you're going to die in this aircraft. You can take nothing with you. Don't even reach for your wallet, your passport, your shoes. The main thing is to get off this plane as hastily as you can." We all know, those of us who have flown, it takes about 30 minutes to get organized to take off on a plane. In 3 minutes, less than 3 minutes, over 300 people got off that plane because of the lack of baggage. It's our baggage that slows us down when we're trying to get on the plane. And it's our baggage that hinders us in our daily lives in using our time wisely to serve God. And when you think about it, what are some of the things those people would have liked to have carried off that plane with them? No doubt many of them would, number one, have gone for their computers, their laptops. Others would have gone for iPods and things like that where they view programs and things like that that are valuable to them. These are things that consume our time. They are things that can be very valuable and useful in our daily lives, like computers and televisions for watching good programs. But those things are many times things that absolutely rob us of our time and our ability to grow as the children of God and to grow in the direction that God wants us to grow, especially in being a good influence to those around us who are not yet the children of God, our own children and our neighbors and friends and people like that. We've got to use our time wisely to grow. Another passage that encourages me in this direction that I want to share with you. And 2 Corinthians is often a book that many people do not study. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, has these encouraging words. Words of motivation. This passage reminds me of John chapter 3, verse 16. John records how Jesus had said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." I want you to notice in that John 3:16 passage, there's a tremendous amount of emphasis on motivation. It says there, "For God so loved the world." Didn't just love the world, but so loved the world. And so this passage says, "For the love of Christ compels us, and we judge thus, if one died, then all died." Jesus died because we were all guilty of sin. We all worthy of eternal destruction. But to help you and I, he stood in for our death in that eternal torment. He was willing to die on the cross for you and I. But there was a grand purpose for this, and it comes out in the next verse. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." You see, there is the emphasis. That's what this motivation is all about. He died for us that we should no longer live for ourselves. So much of the time we spend on our computers and computer games and television and the telephone and the cell phone and all of these things. It's time wasted where we could be using it well to develop our skills and our ability to show our love for God, to show our love for our fellow man, and to be more capable in reaching them with the Word of God. That is what God wants from us. I'm not saying throw those things out, but use them wisely. I know one preacher. In South Africa, we didn't have television until about 20 years ago. The government just said it was a waste of time and they wouldn't allow it to be brought into the country, which I think was a very good and wise thing. Because after television came into the country just went down. And this one preacher, he just said no, he would never buy a television. And then eventually he decided, yeah, he'll buy it. And as they carried it in the door, there was a big sign on the container, when you bring this into your home, you bring the world into your home. And that's what happens. And it just takes so much of our time. And he just told them, take it back. I don't want it. I'm going to try and get a refund. And that's how he was. We had a television when our children were young. But when they became older, we got rid of the television. Except for now and again, using it to watch videos that we knew were good videos, and because our children were homeschooled, for homeschooling videos that they needed. But as soon as they left the home, Linda and I got rid of that television. And many people that come to us are appalled that we don't have a television in our house. But really, it's if you can work it out that you can live without it, it's really the greatest thing you can do to get rid of it. And so that's what we've got to concentrate our time on, not on ourselves. And that's what television does. It so much of the time is just used on ourselves. Think of the way God wants us to use our times. And the next couple of verses, Paul goes on to say about this new life that we should be living. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Yet God is speaking to each one of us, the young people, the old people, the middle-aged people, each of us. God wants us to be as involved as possible in this work of helping the world to be reconciled to God and to Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus died. He gave you and I the opportunity to be reconciled. He gave you and I to become a part of something so great. I just love the passage in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 where it speaks about the kingdom of God encompassing the whole world. And that is what God wants of you and I. He wants you and I to be a part of this great mission of bringing as many people into the kingdom of God as possible. That is the mission that God has given you and I to do. That is the great commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, our neighbors and our friends. This is where we must be trying to make an effort to reach the lost around us. And this was Jesus' mission. He said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. That's this idea, to no longer live for self, but to live for others, to serve. There's a song that we have recently learned to sing called Others. It's a beautiful song, and if ever you can, if you have it in your songbook, I encourage you to learn that song. It's a beautiful song teaching us to place emphasis on others rather than self. And that is what Jesus came to do, and we, in following in his steps, should be striving for the same. I like what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. A disciple is not above his master or his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. See where Jesus is laying the emphasis for you and I in this matter of being like him. Like the previous verse stated so clearly, serving others, especially serving them in helping them to become the children of God. As we move on, one of the things we could think about right here is when we are doing this, we are really spending our time in a way that is going to be very, very profitable for us. We're investing our time in a very valuable way, and that's what Paul says here towards the end of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Every moment we spend away from these things that tend to detract our time is so valuable, and we will be greatly rewarded in the last day for that. Now, I want us to turn a little bit to the Old Testament, as I said. And again, this picture was taken in one of our game parks in South Africa. We've got many huge game parks. The Kruger National Park, I believe, is the size of the state of Connecticut, if I could remember correctly. It's just for wild animals, and roads are running through it where you can look at the wild animals just as they've always lived there, with lodges where people can stay and campgrounds that are protected by giant fences so that elephants and the lions and things like that cannot break in. And it's wonderful. You learn many lessons from the animals when you go and visit these parks. So occasionally we visit there. And sadly, this giraffe, we don't know what happened to it during the night, but most animals like that don't survive the night in the Kruger National Park because of the lions that are so prevalent in the park. But there are many, many of these animals. And so we also, we don't know where we will be tomorrow. We don't even know if we will be alive. We must use our time wisely. God is the only one that is the same today and forever. But Moses wrote these words, and it seems in a lament, because of what he saw happened to those Israelites that came out of Egypt. All those adult Israelites, about 1.2 million of them, they all perished on their way to the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they were too interested in themselves. They were too interested in the baggage that they had to carry along from day to day, instead of spending their time in the Word of God. So Moses gave the Israelites who entered into the promised land of this encouragement. Psalm 90 verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. What is he saying there? What is he trying to impress you and I with, especially in those last few words there? If we think of those years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. That's how it is when we don't emphasize our time on others, not on self, but on others. Then there's going to be no gain, true gain from our efforts. But where we are focusing on accomplishing the will of God in our lives, then there will be great reward for us. And that's what Moses goes on to encourage us with by saying, so teach us to number our days, to value our time, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And then notice what he goes on to say in verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord be upon us, and establish the work of our hand for us. Yes, establish the work of our hand. Notice there he says twice we must allow the Lord to establish the work of our hands. And that's by valuing time and using our time wisely. Using it to accomplish our own daily needs, but using as much as we can in service to God, especially in helping others to be reconciled to God. I like this verse from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 17, and we took this picture on a holiday to the sea a little while ago, and it won't be long and all those waves will have come up high tide, and those footprints will be washed away. and will have amounted to nothing. We don't want our lives to amount to nothing. We want to spend eternity with our Lord and with the saints who have gone before us. So Paul encourages us, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Maybe some of the young people might not understand the word circumspectly. It's rather a big word, but you can get the idea from the verse, but I got the definition from Barnes, and he says, to rescue or to recover from waste. So what Paul is encouraging us to do there is see then that you walk circumspectly. In other words, work at redeeming time from waste. Look at your life. I must look at my life. Look at the areas where we are wasting time and use that time to grow as the children of God and see how much time we can spend teaching those around us. I noticed that Tennessee has got a lot of water. There must be a lot of wasteland here, swamp land. And I noticed in Florida, a lot of that land years ago was worthless. But they've redeemed that land and put valuable buildings on that land. And that's the sort of thing God wants you and I to do with our time. Look at it. Make it really become valuable in the sight of God and those around us. Now we will go over to Zimbabwe and look at these people in Zimbabwe. We've looked at ourselves, we've looked at our Jewish brethren in the Old Testament. These people, let me just first state that both South Africa and Zimbabwe are very modern countries, just like United States. Knoxville is a small town compared to some of the towns in South Africa. I think Bulawayo might be the same size, not Bulawayo, Harare might be about the same size as Knoxville. And just as modern. All the stores you've got here, they've got there, except not the same brands. I'm trying to think of the name, franchises, not the same franchises. We've got a lot of British franchises there. But Walmart, we've got stores there nearly as big as Walmart, with 100 tills where people check out, shelves with groceries far beyond the height of this ceiling. That's how big these stores are, and that's how much groceries they've got in them. And that's how it was in Zimbabwe as well. South Africa is like that. We've got problems with highways being too small, just like you have them here. We've got wonderful hospitals like you've got hospitals here. Wonderful doctors. The first heart transplant was done in South Africa. So it's truly a modern country, just like what you have here. But the people that Linda and I work with in Zimbabwe are the people that live out in the bush. And they live the same way they lived 1,000 years ago. Very little difference. And they are happy to live like that. And they are living very well like that. On the way over here on the plane, I watched a documentary, and Linda and I both watched it, about Haile Given Selassie. I don't know if you know who that is. But he's the fastest 1,500 meter runner in the world at the moment. He is an Ethiopian who grew up like these people that we work with in Zimbabwe. A number of years ago, he was poor, just like these people, but now he's a millionaire. And in this video, he took us back to his home and the huts where he lived, and he said we were extremely happy living in those days. From the land, we got our food. We got enough virtually so we knew what we were going to eat from day to day. And he said he was truly happy in those days. And he warned in this video that he's got a lot of money now, and he's using that money to educate people mainly. But he says, I stay away from handouts. Handouts destroy people. And I'm so afraid of the work in Zimbabwe being hurt because of people like this that are living so well. But recently some American preachers have come out there and they are just quick to hand out. And it's really causing a lot of damage. And I want you to be warned about that. There must be good accounting for all money that you send to Zimbabwe to pay. You can a man, when he is paid, he can use his pay in whatever he wants to use that pay for, in a godly way, hopefully. But if you send any other money, there must be absolute clarity, transparency. Because we know preachers that lived here, and they'd been preachers for years and years. But suddenly they were told, you need to get support, and they were given support. And I know three that have lost their faith, and one is dead already. And he died. I encouraged a brother to go and speak to him and get him to repent. And I pray that he repented, but if he didn't repent, he is lost. And if he had just been left preaching like he had always been preaching, he would still be alive today, doing the great work that he had been doing for years and years. He got too involved in baggage, and the baggage destroyed him. We must be careful to keep baggage away from these people that are so innocent and can do so well without it. I might have said too much already, but I wanted to bring that home to you. It's very, very important. The work in Kenya has been greatly hurt by too much baggage going over to Kenya. The work in the Philippines has been greatly hurt because of too much baggage going over to the Philippines. And we don't want that to happen in Zimbabwe. But the Zimbabweans have always, preachers have been there. Fall Short is a preacher whose father went there about 80 years ago. And his father preached there for 40 years. And Foy grew up there, and he preached there for about 50 years, and done a great work, and trained these people to work in the situations that they were living off the income they earned, and did a great work. I might just mention, I'm emphasizing work that is being done in the bush. There are people preaching in the cities, and those people in the cities will probably need more money and could be helped, but then still a strict accountability on extra money that is sent to them. Now, to get back to the work in Zimbabwe, let's move on. This is a very sad picture. In South Africa and Zimbabwe, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are dying of HIV every year. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands. And it's because of the temptation for fornication and adultery. There's very little homosexuality in Africa. Africans, the black people in Africa, absolutely detest homosexuality. They abhor it. And it's amazing. Robert Mugabe, he will not, if you come to Zimbabwe and you're found to be homosexual, you'll be put in jail. That's how strict he is about homosexuality. That's one good thing about it. Another good thing I was telling my guests at lunch is Linda and I were talking to a stranger in the street one day about the sad situation in Zimbabwe, and he said, Robert Mugabe has done a wonderful thing for Zimbabwe. And we were totally amazed. What could he have done that's so good for Zimbabwe? He's destroyed the country. He said, he's brought us to our knees. He's brought us to the point where we are praying. And that's so true. so many of the people there, because of the struggle financially, the struggle with HIV, they are praying, they are thinking about God. And the Christians are really, they see that it's important. It's very much more important now. There's a great urgency in preaching the gospel, because so many are dying every day from HIV. And so this was the homestead of one of the members of the congregation that we know, that we go and work with. And all the people in that home have died from HIV. The children might have survived, but they have been shipped off to go and stay with relatives. And that's how it is in many places. The homes are just falling apart because the adults have passed away. But the people who are working to spread the gospel, as I've said, they've got this great sense of urgency, which is a great help. Now, here we have some pictures depicting what keeps these people busy every day. And this really keeps them busy. They don't have running water. This young girl with that bucket on her head, she's gone down to the river or to a water pump, where they've got to pump by hand to get water, and all their water for washing and cooking their food and drinking and even wherever possible, if they have a small garden, watering, they use the water. And there you can see a very rough storage place for their corn that they grew. This was taken a couple of years ago when there had been good rains. And so there was a good crop of corn there. But they've got to prepare the land for that. They've then got to sow and keep the animals out of the corn and keep the weeds out, and then harvest it and store it. So it takes a lot of their time. And then daily for their meals, and their basic meals three times a day are from the corn. In the morning they might have it with a bit of goat's milk. At lunchtime they'll eat it like bread, and at supper time they might have it with some vegetables, and if some meat is available, which is very scarce, that's how they will live. But that corn is their staple diet, and so they live on that. We have raised money to feed 450 people in Zimbabwe in this time of drought, and it's been going on for about 2 years now. And what we work at, and this is what the Zimbabwe Brethren decided, is 10 kilograms, which is about 5 pounds, of ground corn. We give them the money to buy that 5 pounds of ground corn per person that is a Christian or a family member of the Christian in the congregation. And so that's how we are able to support 450 people out of $1,000 per month. $1,000 for 450 people. And Foy Short, who's the preacher that had been there about 50 years, is doing it in the same way for about 3,000 Christians. Also giving that, which amounts to about $3 a month per person. $3 a month per person. Really, it's staggering low, but in the bush, that's how the people live. And the important thing is to try and keep that balance there, so that they are not tempted to go after the baggage and things. They are busy with their lives, and when they are busy that way, they live godly lives and they try to reach the lost around them. They grow other vegetables and things like that, but the corn is a staple thing that they need, and so that's what brethren are trying to supply. Now here under that tree is the typical way the brethren meet on a Sunday. Congregations range from about 30 to 60 people. When we go there, Linda and I go for a week to one area in Zimbabwe and then a week to another area in the bush. We have a small camper. It's a pickup with a caravan on the back of it, so it's not very big. And we drive right to the village and we park right amongst their huts in the shade of a tree there, and we spend a week teaching them. We start at 9 o'clock in the morning, and we have a short tea break and then an hour lunch break, and then in the afternoon again until about 5 o'clock. So we're basically teaching about 7 hours during the day and then about another 2 hours at night. And that's during these meetings. And they just love it. And many of these meetings, we have 200 people. We bring the food to feed them during those meetings. And we mainly work at edifying them, and sometimes Christians obey the gospel. This old gentleman there is about 80 years old. When this picture was taken, I think he'd only been a Christian about 3 years. And he's learning to song lead and in their language. And he's from the Venda tribe. Most of the Africans can really sing well. They have four-part harmony with no trouble at all. But the Vendas have a lot of trouble learning to sing, but he was working hard at becoming a better song leader himself. And now as we move on, we see some other ways that they spend their time, take time out of their busy days to do things like this lady in the blue skirt. You can see her skirt is really actually a blanket that is wrapped around her. When we help the brethren in Zimbabwe, the main things we help them with are food and clothing and blankets. And especially in the rural areas, that's all we find we need to help them with. And they are so happy to have that help. And we get so many letters of thanks that we forward to the congregations that have supplied the money to supply these needs. We also receive money for songbooks and Bibles. We probably distribute about 1,000 songbooks a year and 1,000 Bibles per year throughout these congregations in Zimbabwe. The other ladies over there, at this particular time, they had walked 20 miles to come to this meeting, carrying that luggage on their heads. But they're so glad to do it, not only for the spiritual food, but for the physical nourishment they get as well. They go back. We always give them printed material to take back to their congregations. We just managed to get a picture there of the woman. There are many more women among the Christians in Zimbabwe than the men. A lot of the men, of course, are maybe in other countries working. And so we always have more women. The women aren't really many times able to understand English, so Linda most of the times has to use a translator. But with the men, I can use just plain old English. Sometimes if there are new Christians, we use a translator when teaching the men as well. The lady holding the basket was a gift she had made out of a busy time. To give to Linda as a gift for the work she had done in teaching the ladies. Here are two of the preachers that we work with there. The one in the center is called Big Boy. You can see why he's called Big Boy. that's Gladys next to him and Reason holding the rooster or the hen there. Gladys had so appreciated the work that Big Boy and Reason had done in translating for the work amongst the men, that she had brought that sack of corn there for Big Boy and the rooster for Reason. So you see their generosity, even though they're so poor and so struggling, that's the way they are. And we've just got to work so carefully not to destroy this balance with these people. Here we see another person out of her busy time taking time to work with a school teacher after school. calling the children together who would be interested in a Bible study, and she's teaching them and helping them to grow in a knowledge of God's Word. One thing I want to mention as well that maybe you can do with the men that support you, you can find out about this. Sadly, in Zimbabwe, very little time has been spent teaching the children. The brethren just gather for worship on Sunday mornings, and transport is a difficult problem, but because they do come together on Sunday mornings, we've strongly encouraged them to have time for Bible class for the children. And it's so hard to break them of that poor habit of not having that Bible class. So I would encourage you, the men that you are supporting, find out what are they doing about this and see if you can motivate them to really, if they are not having Bible class for the children, to really work at it and start at it. Linda has prepared a lot of good material that's available in Indibeli for the teachers, especially teaching the children. And we also have a lot of other material that both Linda and I have written that have been translated into Indibeli, and some of it has also been translated into the other language in Zimbabwe as well. So how are we spending our time? How much time are we spending teaching our children at home the Bible? What quality lessons are we teaching our children here on a Sunday morning? My wife, I'm so happy. She knows the Bible so well. I was 29 when I became a Christian. So I only started learning the Bible from that time on. But she, from a very young age, has had very good Bible teachers. She grew up in St. Louis, an old, well-known congregation called Spring and Blaine. It's not non-existent now because it was an inner-city congregation and people have moved outside. Linda's mother still attends at Kirkwood, and they've got excellent Bible class. You Bible class teachers, you just don't know what preachers' wives you are training, what preachers you are training. And you young boys and girls, you might be preachers and elders one day. Really, go for those Bible classes, study that material, and get to know that material. These people really care about you and want to help you to grow as the children of God, so that you will spend your time wisely serving God. This is a typical house that most of the Zimbabweans have that we work with. It doesn't cost them a penny. Really, most of what their daily lives doesn't cost them anything, except the work, because they've saved corn from last year, they plant that corn again, the other seeds they've saved from last year, and their houses they build from the trees and the mud and things like that, those roofs on that thatch can last up to 15 years. How long does your roof last? And those walls last a long, long time when they are built properly. But these people are so their houses don't look so good, but they are beautiful inside, and they are so welcoming. If you went over there to visit, they would be so thrilled to have you come into their house and have a meal or a cup of tea or something like that. And they will be quick to invite you. Linda and I have a number of guests that come over to go with us to Zimbabwe and other countries, and if any time any of you want to come over, you're welcome. We can make a plan and take you and put you through the paces there, working 7 hours a day teaching and 2 hours at night. And we've had young men come out there to train with me and a woman with Linda. And so there's a lot of scope for working there and getting to see what the work is like. The rural stores, this is a typical store in rural Zimbabwe, in the bush, very little on the shelves, very little to spend their money on. And so how do we use our money? And we think of these people there. And the Word of God encourages us, those of us who are rich, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And so we have so many things to encourage us when we look at the Zimbabwe people. They're really doing a great work of converting people. So let's think of ways in which we can redeem time. I've just listed a few there. We can read through them quickly. We must worship and pray faithfully. We must really be faithful, and our worship must be to honor God and to come here to grow and to be encouraged by one another. We must study to gain wisdom from God, both here and at home. We must examine our hearts. Are we really striving? Are the things of Christ really the most important things in our lives? Are we really trying to help those around us instead of ourselves? Stop worrying and be thankful. Serve others. That's been the emphasis of the lesson, like these rural Zimbabweans that we know so well. Work as to the Lord, honest and conscientious in everything. Seek salvation for self and for others. These are just a few ways. You can probably think of some others. And let's put them into practice in our lives. Procrastination is a killer of time. Paul encourages us, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the right time. So let's think about ourselves. How are we using our time? Let's think about the Zimbabweans, these people that live so simply and are so productive and are so eager to serve God and are doing such a great work at reaching the lost around them. Let's try and be like them. And in closing, put it to sleep, hid it away. But that last one, let's think about ourselves. Don't procrastinate. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. So we want to encourage anyone that might be here this evening. Maybe something that has been said here this evening has motivated you. You've heard the gospel before from those that have been trying to teach you and encourage you. But now maybe you've had something that has given you the motivation to really think about your soul's need, and you are maybe ready now to take that step. Let's encourage you as we stand together and sing the song of encouragement that has been selected.